Well, happy sixth day, everybody. It's been a wonderful feast so far, and I hope it has been for you. It's been a delight to see the Ledbetters again after serving in the Dallas and Sherman, Texas congregation, those congregations years ago, almost 20 years ago, that was. And my wife and I are just delighted to be with all of you and hope that you've been enjoying this idyllic situation, the beautiful lake, the wonderful forests that are nearby, the interesting fog that's lifting off of the lake in the morning. All of that has been tremendously refreshing. You see, my wife and I live in northern Utah, and for the last 3 months, we've had smoke from California. So it has been bad in terms of air quality. I grew up in Los Angeles in the 1960s, 1970s, so the air quality was horrific. So unfortunately, we had a dose of that this summer, and we're just delighted that we could enjoy this wonderful fresh air here in Lake Junaluska, here in North Carolina. We certainly want to convey our greetings, yes, to those who are on a webcast and hope that they're well. And we're just delighted that here in Lake Junaluska, people continue to be well. That is an answer from the Eternal for the prayers that we've offered, because I was extremely concerned that the feast sites would be interrupted by COVID-19. And I'm delighted that for the most part, at least here in this location, people have been feeling well. So that's a delight. Now, most people know what a reset is. Everybody has probably experienced a reset. A reset occurs when players start a new game after playing out a court game like pickleball, like tennis, a board game like chess, or a video game such as Minecraft, maybe Fortnite. All of the pieces and the other features go back to a beginning. For instance, major wars and pandemics reset societies. And for instance, World War II was just such a reset for Europe and Asia. America did something remarkable that we want to bring forward again in our memories. For those of us who have these memories, for those who don't, we want to create memories for you. America did something remarkable at the end of World War II. It supervised the economic and social recovery of Germany and Japan. It provided an economic and social reset for both regions after World War II. Now, I'll pause here to say, please pray for those of us who are educators in the education system, because we're experiencing more and more pushback on actual teaching. So that means students aren't getting quite the history they should be receiving in schools. So that means parents and older members of our congregations, please help coach the young in terms of learning to know what happened, for instance, during the American Civil War. What happened in World War I? What happened in World War II? Please rehearse these things, because they will help prepare young people for the troubles to come. So going back to Europe, from 1948 to 1952, the Marshall Plan, very famous investment in Europe, the Marshall Plan invested about 5% of the American gross domestic product. That's about $226 billion in 2021 dollars. About the same time in Japan, from 1946 to 1952, somebody that most of us have at least heard about, General MacArthur, offered something called reverse course. It was a recovery plan for Japan, and it invested a little less than 1% of the gross domestic product, the GDP, from America. That was about $33 billion in 2021 dollars. This American effort was one of the most remarkable economic and social resets that have occurred in the last 200 years. It needs study, because today you and I are talking about God's great reset. Now, just recently, in response to COVID-19, and it was an attention-grabbing reset of the last year and a half, we saw Congress, we saw two U.S. presidents give us a taste, albeit an imperfect one, of what it means to address a major social and economic reset. Just think of it. Such a reset requires massive human resources, economic resources, material resources, and we are still not beyond that particular reset. So to create a need for us today in terms of thinking about resets, what is the need for this topic right now for you and me? Well, the greatest reset that the human world will ever experience, God's kingdom, is coming immediately after a reality called the tribulation. A great cataclysm is coming upon this nation and coming upon the world at large. It's Jesus Christ who calls this great tribulation in Matthew 24, 21. So if you're looking for a purpose for this short message today, well, what does the Bible have to say about how the first fruits, how you and me should prepare for the reality that's coming after God's great reset? The title of this split sermon is Preparing Now for God's Great Reset. I challenge all of us to do some thinking about this subject in the next few days, and to reach for scriptures that you know will help you understand what God has in mind for humankind. Now, let's begin here. How do we know that God's great reset is coming? Well, let's acknowledge what we learned on the Day of Trumpets and on the Day of Atonement. Now, just like Veterans Day in America, that's November 11th, Veterans Day uses one Earth Day to commemorate the veterans of multiple wars. The Bible also uses one Earth Day to commemorate in advance seven different trumpets that will usher in the disasters, the catastrophes, ultimately this extended cataclysm that will occur to members of the civilizations around us in this world. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. On the Day of Trumpets, I hope you rehearsed that there's only one who is worthy to open the seventh seal, the only one worthy to open the previous six. We just heard about that being. Of course, we're speaking of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Beautiful piece of music. I hope you enjoyed that today. So, beginning in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Perhaps this silence helps to demonstrate the extreme awe that occurs in the spiritual realm just before these disasters roll out, just before these catastrophes roll out. I can only guess how much the Father and the Son truly don't want to unleash this kind of trouble upon humankind. But we've been in rebellion now for about 6,000 years. It is our due to pay that price. We have the first trumpet, for instance, here in Revelation 8, but I'm taking you to Revelation chapter 9. Let's look at the fifth trumpet, for instance, as an example of catastrophe that's coming upon the earth. Then the fifth angel sounded, verse 1, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke from a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. Dropping down to verse 7, and the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. So we see that tremendous armies are coming forth. And what is their mission? What is their job? Just one of the catastrophes, one of the disasters that must occur. Verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. Once again, the Day of Trumpets commemorates in advance 7 different trumpets. This is going to take time. This will roll out in an appropriate fashion as humans have to confront their evil deeds and prepare for what we're calling today God's Great Reset. Please turn with me to chapter 19, verse 1. So over a few pages, how do we know that there are other events that are to occur in God's Great Reset? Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, and we would add fierce, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So these are some of the reasons why the Great Reset, God's Great Reset, must occur. Please drop down with me to verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Here's another sign of the Great Reset, God's Great Reset. His wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Yet another sign that God's Great Reset is coming. One more example. Please turn with me to Revelation 20, just across the page. Verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And of course, you and I rehearsed this perhaps on the Day of Atonement. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, the adversary, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. To the 1,000 years were finished. Yet another sign of God's Great Reset. As we think about these events, you and I need to prepare our hearts. So that's part of what we mean by preparing a people on the great seal of the United Church of God. One element of preparing ourselves: a cataclysm has to come. Jesus is also known as the repairer of the breach. You and I are learning to become repairers of the breach. That means there will have to be healing. There will have to be an attempt to bring a restoration to humanity. So what are some of the likely features of God's Great Reset? How will he use you and me? And this is another facet of preparing a people. We must prepare our hearts for the troubles to come. We must prepare our hearts to be servants who are contributing to solutions when our Savior is ready to administer them. So just four items I want to bring to your attention. I mentioned the Marshall Plan, the recovery plan that MacArthur had set up for Japan. By analogy, we can use those. So for instance, Germany and Japan had to experience a political reset after World War II. We're already here in Revelation chapter 20. Let's just drop down to the next verse, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their forehead or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. A different form of rulership is coming upon the earth. As it turns out, it will involve kings, priests. We should probably also add judges who know the law of God. To get a sense of how this administration will roll out, let's go to the book of Ezekiel, specifically chapter 43, verse 27. To note that changes are coming, religious changes that will lead to political changes. So please go back with me to Ezekiel. We're going to chapter 43. And I'll mention while you're turning there, this is chapter 43, verse 27, that I recommend reading when you have some time, Ezekiel 40 through 47, so that you can rehearse how religious administration will proceed from Jerusalem. We're just going to look at a few illustrations of how this will be true. Chapter 43, verse 27. When these days are over, once the altar gets set up, once the temple is ready, when these days are over, it shall be on the eighth day and thereafter, that the priests shall offer your burnt offerings and your peace offerings on the altar, and I will accept you, says the Lord. Just a brief taste of what it will mean to have offerings once again on the face of the earth. Now we know this is going to occur in the future because of other passages here in this sequence of Ezekiel 40 through 47. So please turn with me to chapter 44, and we're just going to proceed with verse 1. Chapter 44 of Ezekiel, verse 1, then he brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, which faces toward the east, but it was shut. And the Lord said to me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter by it, because the Lord God of Israel has entered by it, and therefore it shall be shut. As for the prince, because he is the prince, he may sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by way of the vestibule of the gateway and go out the same way. Many translations capitalize the P in prince, which suggests that we're talking about the Savior of humankind, the only one who's entitled to sit in this gate and to administer the religion of Israel, indeed, the religion of the world. Let's drop down to chapter 46, verse 1. Once again, we're talking about a political reset that will be based on a religious reset. Ezekiel 46, verse 1, thus saith the Lord God, the gateway of the inner court that faces toward the east shall be shut the 6 working days, but on the Sabbath it shall be opened, and on the day of the new moon it shall be opened. A different way of looking at religious administration. And notice the location as you read through these chapters is Jerusalem. But not just Jerusalem. Please turn with me back to chapter 45, verse 1. Ezekiel 45, verse 1, "Moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy portion of the land. Its length shall be 25,000, it says cubits here in italics in the New King James, but the old King James, traditional King James, uses the word reeds, and the width 10,000 reeds. It shall be holy throughout its territory all around." Now, when we do calculations, and going out onto the internet is not difficult to do, taking 25,000 reeds and asking a calculator to interpret that in terms of miles, we're talking about a huge piece of property. We're talking about a piece of property that's between 40 and 50 miles long, and a piece of property that is approximately 20 miles wide. This is to be set aside for the Lord God, for the Prince, capital P. This will be, apparently, his area of administration. And as you and I put scriptures together, such as those we saw in Revelation 19, Revelation 20, we know that we are to be included. We are to be involved in this administration. Preparing a people, that happens now. It's not going to happen then, although preparing the people who come out of this great tribulation, this great cataclysm, will be one of our many jobs, one of our many forms of administration. Well, moving on to another point, not only will there be a political and religious reset, there will also be a social and legal reset. Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. So just moving over a book, Jeremiah 31, we're going to verse 31, a passage that everybody knows extremely well. Jeremiah 31, 31. A social and legal reset. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. As the first fruits of God, our Savior has already ensured this down payment for the refreshing of Israel, for the refreshing of the whole world. You and I are that down payment, preparing a people. Jesus is preparing us now, the Father working through our Savior, and we will have the opportunity to bring this refresh after this great reset to the inhabitants of the earth, those that remain. A third characteristic. We know that Germany and Japan had to experience the rebuilding of infrastructure. So much was horribly bombed. We've seen the photographs, and for our young people, once again, parents and older members of our various congregations, please help our young people look at those artifacts, because they aren't looking at them very much in schools right now. This is my 43rd year as an educator, and I'm witnessing a tremendous drop-off in the quality of education. You're probably seeing this in your areas where you live. People are much more interested in their understanding of diversity, equity, inclusion, not God's version of diversity, equity, inclusion. Not so much interested in teaching reading and writing, the quality of reading and writing, the skills that are required for that. Not so much interested in teaching the nuances of mathematical calculation, perhaps of science, social studies. Our students are more and more told that they need to be preoccupied with a social justice lens. If schools won't help our young people, we have to help our young people. It's not going to happen by accident. We have to help them cultivate this knowledge. They need to be aware. That's part of our job in terms of preparing them to succeed us. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 14. So what will this rebuilding of infrastructure look like? Deuteronomy 16, 14. Using my old technology here. You're probably wondering, why am I sharing this particular passage in noting that there needs to be a rebuilding of infrastructure? Well, notice what was true from the beginning will continue to be true on into the patterns of life that the Savior will bring to people after the Great Reset. Verse 16, three times shall your males appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord God, which he has given you. A very familiar passage, but what we should note now is it signals the very pattern of life that will need to be restored in the world at large. What we've been practicing here, what we practiced back in March and April on into Pentecost, and when, as we find ourselves here in September, we're practicing a pattern of life that is not Satan's way of looking at civilization. It's a very different orientation. Imagine there won't be the dependence, very likely, on electronics. We should probably prepare ourselves for the reality that farm life will become far more dominant than it is. Think of it. More than 100 years ago, America was a much more righteous place when people were living on farms, when they managed ranches. Now, fewer than 1% of the population live on ranches and farms, and people are cut off from natural law, how the world really works. So when you and I look at Deuteronomy 16:16, we see what the Eternal always had in mind. One way to think of this is, where were Adam and Eve placed? They were placed in a garden, and their job was to tend the garden. Now, we know there will be cities in the world that's coming, but there will need to be a reset in terms of how people function, how they view civilization. Right now, people are entirely, mostly cut off from the land. Please turn with me to Amos chapter 9, verse 13. I marked Amos 9, 13 because the minor prophets can sometimes be difficult to find. So, Hosea, Joel, Amos. We're just going to pick out this one verse to reinforce this notion of a different infrastructure, a different kind of economy. So verse 13 of Amos chapter 9, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they will build the way cities. Yes, there will be cities. Yes, they will inhabit those. But they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them." This is reinforced in passages like Micah 4:4. "And every man shall sit under his own fig tree." Yes, an infrastructure reset is coming. This just isn't fanciful language. This will come to pass. A fourth item to help illustrate this great reset that's coming: Germany and Japan had to experience an economic reset after World War II. So economic reorientation will once again require first, second, and third tithes rather than taxes. Imagine a world in which you and I are not supervising taxes the way that people in Washington in the Internal Revenue Service supervise the collection of our taxes. It will be an entirely different system. Please turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Is this not true of the more than 300 million Americans living in this country? Additional millions in England, Canada, Australia, New Zealand. The reason why I picked those nations out is because they started with the Bible. And the people who originally settled those places did tithe. They were rather regular in their tithes. America has fallen way off of that mark in the last 400 years. Continuing here, "In what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, the Eternal will say. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." And you and I know, ultimately, we're talking about the whole world. Verse 10, "Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." This isn't fanciful language, brothers and sisters. This is the reality that's coming. People, if they cooperate, will experience this kind of bounty. We know in Zechariah 14, there will be some who won't want to cooperate. They won't receive that bounty for some time until they cooperate. I believe Egypt is singled out as an example of those who may not go up to Jerusalem for the feast. If they choose not to, trouble is coming. The rains won't fall, the harvest won't come. A great reset must occur. It has to be cataclysmic. How can we prepare to have a role in our Savior's great reset? Micah 6, verse 8 is a passage that mirrors Isaiah 66, verse 2. But let's turn to Micah. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, verse 8. "He has shown all of you humans what is good. And what does the Eternal require of all of us but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? You see, our Savior is looking for mentees. He's looking for disciples. I was impressed that Mr. Schutte brought forward the notion that we cannot release, we must hold on to this notion as we leave this feast and as we continue. Effective leaders must first be effective followers. I agree with him. We don't have to worry about cultivating all of the leadership skills we need, but we do have to be effective followers. We have to know what this good book says. We have to be prepared to apply it. We're applying it now as well as we understand. We will use it to administer a government that's coming in the future. The tremendous opportunities that are coming for us to participate at this restart of human civilization is going to the humble and to the righteous. We have to be people of the book. So that is the second portion of preparing a people. The first portion, we need to prepare ourselves. Second portion, we'll be in a better position to help prepare others to cooperate with our Savior. Luke 14, verse 26 gives us an insight into the kind of person that Jesus Christ is looking for. Please turn with me to Luke 14, verse 26. Breaking into the context here in verse 26, our Savior says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You and I know that the word hate is not the best translation here. We've heard over the years that to love less by comparison captures this idea, that we are putting our Savior first and the needs of relatives and others second. Of course, we want to take care of our brothers and sisters in the faith, because to do so shows Jesus Christ that we care about him. So we understand that there is a sense of priority here. There is a hierarchy of how we're supposed to respond. Notice, whoever does not bear his sacrifice, verse 27, and come after me cannot be my disciple. This is our duty, the whole duty of where we find ourselves today. We have to be a work before we can do a work. So let's remind ourselves of the Bereans in Acts 17. They searched Scripture to see if what they were hearing was true. They desired to prove from Scripture that what they were hearing was what they should be doing with their lives. Please consider, as we prepare ourselves, focusing less on social media, spending less time on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, especially those opportunities to sound off on various issues such as political ones. Rather, let's spend that time on Scripture. Imagine, therefore, taking those 8 hours that you have each day, 8 for sleeping, 8 for working, those other 8 hours, just a tithe of those hours, maybe 50 minutes, to search Scripture daily to see if those things be so. Preparing ourselves appropriately so that we can be part of God's great reset. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but the Beyond Today just came out, our magazine just came out with The Great Reset. Where will it lead? So I'll have to tease Mr. McNeely next time I see him that he and I were thinking along the same lines. I started this sermon back in June. So obviously this is a theme that hits the hearts and minds of many people in the Church of God. God's great reset. With this great reset, all the pieces and the other features of the game board of life must clearly go back to a beginning. There must be a renaissance. There has to be a reset. So operating from Jerusalem, a religious orientation will coincide with a political realignment. Knowing the Lord will be an immersive social and legal experience for everyone. As the holy day seasons attest, they will be enacted, they will function in the future. The whole world will experience a change in infrastructure through a revival of an agricultural mode of life, leaving behind a life that is technocratic in its orientation and move to a life that is more bucolic, more pastoral, more farm-like, ranch-like. And we get a feel for that here at the feast here in North Carolina at Lake Junaluska. It's much more idyllic, a chance to put at rest or at distance all of the issues in civilization today. But there remains an important question for you and me. As we contemplate God's great reset, are we properly preparing now to participate in this kingdom that the Father and the Son have prepared for humanity? It's been a huge investment on their part. And what's amazing is they want to include you and me. But we won't be able to be in that leadership role if we haven't worked on ourselves, if we haven't prepared ourselves to help prepare this future. So I want to leave you with just this one thought as we think about preparing now for God's great reset. We have to be a work before we can do the work of God's great reset, His great promise to all humanity.